And if you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15 is our text today. This time of year, we are largely dedicated, or at least many in our culture are dedicated to consumption. We are getting ready to consume vast quantities of food, probably at least once or twice here over the next several weeks and months. We are, most of us, probably preparing to buy things. The businesses in our culture, the shops and the stores, they're all encouraging us to participate in the big sales that are coming up. I think there's Black Friday, right? That's the Friday right after Thanksgiving. There's something I think they call Cyber Monday, which, if I'm not mistaken, is the next Monday. So there's lots of sales, there's lots of opportunities, and people are compelling us or urging us to spend our money, to buy things for ourselves, buy things for others. But, of course, this time of year is also dedicated to giving. Many of us will be the beneficiaries of the generosity of others over the next few weeks. We'll receive plenty of food and gifts. People will be generous toward us, hopefully, and we will be thankful. On Thanksgiving, we especially remember how blessed we are, and we want to return thanks. We want to be generous because others are generous to us. In the Bible, we find a clear connection between generosity and thanksgiving. And in the text we're looking at today, both ideas, the idea of generosity and thanksgiving, are clearly prominent. Generosity is the cause of thanksgiving. And when we are generous to others, those to whom we are generous thank God, and we thank God as well. We should understand a little bit about the context of these verses. Paul is trying to get together a fund or get together an offering that he wants to use for the poor saints back in Jerusalem. There was some persecution going on. Many of the saints probably had lost their positions, probably had no income, and so they're going through a drought. They're going through difficult times back in Jerusalem. And so Paul, as he travels around Greece and Asia Minor, today what we would think of as Turkey, he is trying to collect an offering, and these different churches have agreed to be part of this offering. And so now Paul, in this letter, he says, I'm sending somebody ahead of time to prepare you to collect the offering or to have the offering ready when I get there. So because they had already agreed to be part of this offering, if Paul arrived at the church there in Corinth and they weren't ready, they hadn't collected any money for this offering, it would be kind of an awkward situation. So the background on this idea of generous giving, this idea of giving to the needy, is all part of this context of Paul collecting an offering to be used by the poor saints back at Jerusalem. Well, the passage again tells us a lot about generosity and thanksgiving. These two ideas are connected in this passage, and they really ought to be connected in our lives as well. Thankful people ought to be generous people, and generous people ought to be thankful people. And so let's look at the text and see what it tells us about generosity and thanksgiving. First of all, generosity begins with the right attitude. Paul describes a generous attitude here in five different ways. First of all, he says in verse 6 that generous giving is bountiful, not stingy. He says, this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So generous giving results in bountiful giving. You are bountiful, not stingy. All of us, I think, understand the law of sowing and reaping. Maybe you're not a farmer, maybe you're not even a gardener, but you understand that when you plant seed in the ground, something sprouts from that seed. And generally speaking, the law is that the more that you plant, the more that you will harvest. It just stands to reason that the more seed you put in the ground, the more harvest you're going to get when it comes time to harvest. So Paul here talks about two different ways of planting seed. He says, first of all, you can do it sparingly. The word describes that which is done in a limited manner. You might say stingily or frugally or thinly, scarcely or scantily or meagerly. I think all of us understand what it would mean to plant just a few seeds, to plant very sparingly, not using many seeds at all. And of course, if you do that, what are you going to harvest? Not much. You don't put many seeds into the ground, you're not going to get many plants. Now, you may get weeds, but you're not going to get the thing that you're trying to harvest. Or, he says, you can sow bountifully. This is kind of an interesting word in the original language. Literally, it says, upon a blessing, or blessedly. So you can plant sparingly or you can plant blessedly. The sense here is a large amount, an abundance. It's just the opposite of planting sparingly. And so if you want a large crop, what do you have to do? You have to plant a lot of seeds. And so this is what he's encouraging us to do, is to be bountiful, is to be blessed, as it were, with the planting of our seeds so that we receive a larger harvest at harvest time. And so we have the option, we have the choice of being stingy or being generous. Stinginess is never associated in the Bible with thanksgiving. Nobody thanks you for your stinginess. Oh, thank you so much, brother, for being a miser. I really appreciate the fact that you didn't give me anything in my time of need. Well, nobody ever says that. Nobody ever thanks God for people like Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, before his conversion, before the end of the story. People are not happy and thankful for a guy who's a miser. And so we should try to see the blessing in generous giving. Giving bountifully or giving blessedly is what the Lord expects from us. So generous giving is bountiful, not stingy. Also, generous giving is purposeful. Look at verse 7. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, as he desires, as he decides. The word means to choose for oneself or to prefer or intend. So it is, you might say, predetermined or intentional generosity. It doesn't just come randomly. It doesn't come sporadically. This kind of generosity is planned. It is predetermined. You think about it. I know a guy who is very generous. It seems like whenever we talk, he's explaining about how he's trying to help somebody out. Almost everything that he does, almost every aspect of his life is devoted to helping other people. That's because he has a generous spirit. He's trying to give to others. He sees a need and he wants to fill it. That's generosity. He says also that generous giving is not painful. Notice the second part of that verse there. Let each one give as he purposes, not grudgingly. The word grudging is another interesting word. It means out of sadness, pain, or sorrow. Giving reluctantly or regretfully. Does giving remind you of going to the dentist? You know, why do we go to the dentist or the doctor? Well, usually pain is going to be involved. And if giving for you is like pulling teeth, well, you're not a generous person. When you have to get out the checkbook or you have to get out some money to give to somebody in need, and you just hate to do it, it just causes you a lot of pain and anxiety and discomfort, then you are giving grudgingly. I'm told that my grandfather was something of a miser, and my grandmother used to have to beg him just to get some cash to go grocery shopping. Well, he didn't like to part with his money. You might say that he gave grudgingly. And so that is just the opposite of a generous person. A generous person doesn't feel a sense of pain or sorrow. You know, they don't put the money in the offering plate and cry about it. They don't wave bye-bye to their beloved shekels. They are glad to give. They don't have a feeling of pain or regret. So you might say, don't be a sad giver. Don't allow giving to make you sad. Also, generous giving is not dutiful. Notice as it says here, not grudgingly or of necessity, not dutiful. The word here describes something imposed upon you like a duty or a law. You feel forced or obligated to give. We are all obligated, at least those of us who are adults here, are obligated to pay our taxes. Do you enjoy paying your taxes? I don't know anybody other than maybe Bernie Sanders who enjoys paying his taxes. Most of us don't enjoy paying our bills. These are obligations. We have obligated ourselves and now we have to pay, and we don't really enjoy paying our taxes or enjoy paying our bills, but we have an obligation. We have a duty. And so some people, again, for the giving that they do, they feel the same way. Well, I guess I have to. Here it is again. I have to pay my tithe. Here's a needy person, and I guess I could help them with their needs. And so, okay, I guess I will. It's my duty, my obligation. I am a Christian after all. I'm supposed to help people. And so, okay, here I go. So it's obligated. It's coerced. It is forced, but there's no joy in it. Generous people feel that joy. They are not generous out of a feeling of duty or coercion or being forced into it. They do it because they want to. And that, of course, is what we find at the end of verse 7. For God loves a cheerful giver. Do you know what the word cheerful there is in the original language? It's hilarion. Does that sound like, does that remind you of perhaps Hillary Clinton? Probably not. But hilarious, hilarious giving. I mean, that doesn't mean that you laugh when you put your money in the offering, but the idea is cheerful, a cheerful giving. So you're not sad about giving. You're not mad like you have to pay as part of a duty. You are instead glad. You give generously. You give cheerfully. You give because you desire to give out of love for the Lord and the needs of others. During the Thanksgiving season, most of us will benefit from the generosity of others. And so we should be grateful that others are generous to us. If we find it difficult to give, we should remind ourselves about how generous God has been to us, and really how many other people have been generous to us as well. Most of us have been the beneficiaries of great generosity from many people. And I would say my experience and the experience of our family has certainly been that we have received a lot of generosity from many people, many of you. We have been the beneficiaries of great generosity. And so for people who have received generously, not to turn around and be generous is a great shame. God wants us to be generous because we have received generously. So generosity begins with the right attitude. Our giving ought to be bountiful, purposeful, joyful, and not sorrowful or dutiful. Secondly, we find in verses 8 through 11 that generosity comes from God. Notice in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So several things we see here about how God provides generously to us. He says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now, in this context, grace is probably talking about financial resources. God is able to make resources flow to you so that you might be generous toward others. Notice how Paul piles up these words describing God's sufficiency. All grace, always, all sufficiency, all things, every good work. So there's an abundance here. That's the idea. God is able to provide abundantly for us if we are going to provide abundantly for those in need. We have sufficiency because God provides for us sufficiently. And that word sufficiently, from the context of the Bible, means that our needs are met and we have a little extra to help others in their time of need. And I think most of us would say, yes, our experience has been that God provides for us sufficiently for me and my family, and I even have a little extra left over to prepare for, you know, a rainy day and for people in need. When people come along and I can help others in need, I have enough to do that. I read recently that the vast majority of charitable giving comes from average citizens of moderate income. Some people might say, well, sufficiency is great and giving is great, generosity is great for other people. Other people have means, other people have money, other people have property, other people have a bank account. I have nothing, and so I can't be generous because I can't afford it. Well, generosity often comes from average people of moderate or even on the low end of the income scale. And religion is what motivates giving more than any other factor. Evangelical Protestants and Mormons are the strongest givers. So if you are among the evangelical, or maybe there's a Mormon here this morning, they are the ones who give the most. And lower income people actually give more as a percentage of their income than higher income people do. If you are a lower income evangelical, you give a higher percentage of your income than many others do. Unfortunately, however, that's still not a very high percentage of giving when it comes to the percentage of one's income. The average giving for evangelicals, now we're talking average across the evangelical world. Do you know what the average amount, the percentage of their income that they give, the average giving? Do you think it's 10%? Maybe more than that, 15%? It's about 3%. In fact, the average person, the average churchgoer, the average professing Christian gives about 2.5% of his or her income to charitable giving, which would be including the church. 2.5%. That's not a tithe, which is 10%. That's not half a tithe, which would be 5%. 2.5% of giving would be a quarter of a tithe. What's really interesting is that they can track these statistics back to the time of the Depression. Do you remember the Depression back in the 20s and 30s when nobody had anything? Do you know what the rate of giving or the percentage of giving was during the Depression? It was 3.3%. So people were giving more during the Depression than they are today. Are things any better today than they were during the Depression? I don't know if there's anybody here who lived through the Depression, but my understanding is that things were pretty bad during the Depression. And people like us, evangelical believers, were giving more as a percentage of their income during the Depression than what they're giving today. So what does that tell you about the giving tendencies or the generosity of even people professing to be Christians? It seems like the higher the income goes, the less people are willing to part with it. Some people might say, well, if I had a high income, then I would tithe, then I would be charitable, then I would give. But it turns out the opposite is the case. Usually as incomes go up, charitable giving goes down. And that's simply not true of generous people. Most of us would affirm that God has provided for us sufficiently. He's given us the resources to meet our needs, and we ought to be generous toward others because of that. Secondly, here at the end of verse 8, God provides us to serve others. He provides for us. Notice in the middle of verse 8, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God provides sufficiently so that we might have an abundance to do good things with that resource. We are to use our resources for good things. The sufficiency that we have is not merely for us to enjoy and to have and to pad our bank account or to buy a bigger things or bigger boats or have a nicer style of living. We are to use it like seed so that it produces good works. We are to be a channel that God uses. He provides for us generously so that we can provide for others generously. I came across this quote from Hudson Taylor just this morning in my devotional reading. Here's what Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to the Chinese, said. He said, "Many seem to think that I'm very poor. This is true enough in one sense, but I thank God that it is as poor, yet making many rich. My God shall supply all my needs. To him be the glory. I would not, if I could, be otherwise than I am, entirely dependent myself upon the Lord, and used as a channel of help to others." Used as a channel of help. Hudson Taylor totally relied on what the Lord brought in. He didn't try to advertise his needs. He just prayed for his needs. And time after time, God just brought in the resources, the funding that he needed to run his orphanages and various things that he was doing in China. And so he saw himself simply as a conduit, just as a channel. God gave generously to me, and I'm going to turn around and give generously to others. And so we should use our resources for good purposes. Good purposes like supporting the ministry and the operation of the church. Good purposes like church planting and evangelism and outreach. Good purposes like whatever. There are many good causes in our world today, and we ought to use our excess resources to fund these good works. Notice verse 10. "Now may he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." So notice again the abundant idea here. Supply, multiply, increase. Paul's prayer is that God would increase the supply so these people could give even more. God wants generous people to enjoy financial success so that they can turn around and be generous to others who are in need. This word supply is kind of an interesting one in the original language. It means literally a choir master. The idea is that you have the supplies to hire a choir master or a chorus. You know, in the old days when this was written, they didn't have recorded music, they didn't have CDs, they didn't have MP3 players, they didn't have the internet. So if you wanted music at your party, what would you do? You would hire a chorus. And so the idea is that God would supply abundantly so that you could be like a guy who's hosting a party who had enough money to hire a chorus and a choral leader. That's what you would do if you were a generous host. You would have some music at your party, and you had the resources to do that. So the idea is, may God supply your needs abundantly so that you can be, like this guy, a good host. You're generous. You invite people over, you feed them, you provide some entertainment. That's the definition of a good host 2,000 years ago. So the idea is, may God provide for you in that way so that you can provide the needs of others, that you can be generous toward other people. Many of us, I think, would be happy if God would increase our income. Yes, I'd be, you know, more than glad to accept a little bit more from my business where they, you know, pay me my income, sure. But would that result in more generous giving, or would that simply result in a higher lifestyle? We live in the kind of a culture in which any increase in income results in a higher lifestyle. And I don't begrudge anybody using the money that God has given them for, you know, themselves or for good purposes, or if God has blessed you, there's nothing wrong with being rich. But the idea is, if God increases our income, we should not simply elevate our lifestyle. We should use some of those excesses for the benefit of others. Here's what a fellow named Jim Calloway said. He's a successful businessman, apparently a Texas oil man. I don't believe he's a believer, but notice what he said. Making a lot of money and spending it on yourself is not a lot of fun. What is a lot of fun is to live modestly so that you can give to the common good. That's where real happiness lies. So even a rich Texas oil man, apparently not even a believer, recognizes that the real fun, the real blessing of having money is sharing it with others in need. Proverbs 19:17 says, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord." And that's kind of what we do when we see people in need and we have the resources to help somebody else out. We may be giving to the needy, but in a certain sense, we are lending to that to the Lord, and we trust that the Lord will pay us back. Notice at the beginning of verse 11 then, God expects his generosity to produce generosity in us. Verse 11, "While you are enriched in everything for all liberality," that's the idea of generosity, "which causes thanksgiving through us to God." So we are enriched here for all generosity or liberality. The reason God provides generously for us is that we can turn around and be generous to others. So some people, again, might say, well, I just can't afford to be generous. I recently read, again, the story of the widow's mite. Do you remember that story in Luke chapter 21? This poor widow had almost nothing, barely two coins to rub together, and she gave what she had. And Jesus said that widow woman, that poor widow lady, gave more than everybody because she gave out of her poverty. Now, some of us actually don't have means to be generous in financial ways, but we can still be generous in other ways. We can be generous with what we have. What do you have? Well, maybe you don't have a lot of money, but you might have time. You might have effort. You might have energy. You might have advice. You might have power tools or things that you can help people out doing the work that they're doing. So we can all share in various ways. We can all be generous, even if we don't have two dimes to rub together. What matters is your attitude, not how much or how little you give. That widow with the two mites didn't give very much. She gave a very small amount, and yet the percentage of her income was very high. And so it doesn't matter how much you give, it matters what your attitude toward giving is. Even a poor person could still be a miser or a hoarder. So generosity doesn't depend on your income level. Greed doesn't recognize tax brackets. A poor person can be just as greedy, if not more so, than a rich person. And so these verses tell us that the ability to be generous comes from God. God gives to us so that we can generously give to others. And then finally this morning, the last part of this passage, verses 11 through 15, we see the generosity leads to thanksgiving to God. Notice at the end of verse 11, "which causes thanksgiving through us to God." So there's a connection here between generosity and thanksgiving. A generous spirit toward others results in others praising and thanking God more. Paul's fundraising project here, remember he's trying to raise these funds for the poor saints in Jerusalem. It may seem very just practical. It may seem like it doesn't have a whole lot of spiritual value. But that's really not true. The blessings that will happen through this giving are deeply spiritual. There will be spiritual consequences. Good things will happen because of the giving of these generous people. Notice again at the end of verse 11 and at the end of verse 12 talks about pretty much the same thing. End of verse 11, "which causes thanksgiving through us to God." And then at the end of verse 12, "also abounding through many thanksgivings to God." So we find here that the blessing of generosity results in people giving thanks to God. Generosity also meets the needs of the saints. Look at verse 12. The administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also abounds through thanksgiving to God. So we're giving to the needs of the saints. Literally, the original language says, filling up what is lacking. So it's not that we're subsidizing a luxurious lifestyle. We are helping people in their time of need. They have a lack. They have an emptiness. They don't have food or clothing or something significant, and we can help them with that. We're filling up what is lacking. And this service, the word service is kind of interesting as well, because this word is often used of priestly service or service in connection with worship. So the service that we do, the giving that we do, the generosity that we have, is an act of worship. You'll find that several times in the Bible, that giving to the Lord's work, giving to needy people, can be seen of as a service of worship, or a service that amounts to giving glory to God. And then in verse 13, we see that generosity results in God receiving the glory. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, others will glorify God for your salvation. Here, remember that the Jews in Jerusalem are all from the Jewish background. So they are praising God for the fact that these Gentile brethren in faraway Corinth have been saved. The idea of salvation here is described as subjecting themselves to Christ as Lord. Notice they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. And of course, being saved requires that we confess Jesus as Christ. If you confess Jesus as your Lord, it says, thou shalt be saved in Romans chapter 9 or 10. So that's what these people had done. They have confessed Christ as their Lord, and now the Jews in Jerusalem are thanking God for the fact that their generosity is an evidence of the fact that they are genuinely saved. Generosity is one way that we demonstrate Christianity. It's evidenced. We are giving evidence of our true salvation by being generous. Unfortunately, you know, in some places, Christians are not known for their generosity. Christians are more known for their miserliness than their generosity. Some people don't even want to do business with Christians because they've been burnt by so-called Christians not paying their bills. Ask waitresses to see who the most miserly people are. Who are the people who give the least in tips? Oftentimes, it's professing Christians. Sometimes, a Christian will leave a tract instead of a tip. Well, if you put your tip inside the tract, it would probably be better than not leaving a tip. So, you know, sometimes Christians are known as misers, but we really ought to be known as generous people. Even unsaved people know that Christians are supposed to be generous. And so when we're tight-fisted and miserly, that's a very bad testimony to the community. And so we ought to be generous as a way of showing or giving evidence that we're genuinely saved. At the end of verse 13, they glorify God for your liberal sharing with them and all men. The word sharing here is koinonia. You've probably heard that word described or defined as fellowship before. The idea is fellowship or partnership. Now that's an important thing because, remember, we're talking about the poor Jewish saints in Jerusalem and then these Gentile believers in faraway Corinth over in Greece, separated by hundreds and hundreds of miles. And the difficulty was at the beginning of the church is that some people felt like the church ought to be Jewish, very Jewish in its orientation. They believed that in order to be a Christian, you had to be circumcised and obey the law. That was part of Christianity. That's what they believed, some people there in Jerusalem. And yet we find eventually that the apostles teach that no, everybody's the same. There's not going to be a Jewish church and a Gentile church. So this giving of the Gentiles to the poor Jews cements this partnership between the two groups, and it really eliminates these barriers or these distinctions between the Jews and the Gentiles. This brings them into partnership or unity. And then finally, at the end of verse 14, by their prayer for you, who long for you because of exceeding grace of God in you, others will pray for you. Because you're generous, that develops these bonds of partnership and affection, and then others pray for you. If you want somebody to pray for you, well, then you ought to be generous. toward them. Oftentimes when you receive the generosity of others, we naturally pray for those. And then finally, others will be concerned for you. Notice at the very end of verse 14, they long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Long for you. That is, they have a yearning or a longing or a desire to be with you. You can imagine how appreciative the poor saints would be in Jerusalem. They're starving, basically. They've lost everything. And here comes Paul along with this generous offering for them to help sustain them during a difficult time. So you can imagine how appreciative they would be. They would long for, that is, they would appreciate, they would be concerned for their faraway brethren over there in Corinth. Generosity blesses those who give and those who receive. Generous giving meets the needs of needy people, but it also increases thanksgiving to God and the overall glory of God. It brings fellow believers into closer union and partnership. Generous giving is a blessing to all involved. And Paul finishes his thought with the example, the greatest example that he could come up with or think of generous giving. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, who is that? Or what is that? What is the gift of God? Well, of course, talking about Jesus. Jesus is the greatest example of God's gift to us. Although he was God, he left the glories of heaven, he came to earth, he suffered and died, he was made in fashion as a man, the Bible says. He submitted himself to the death of the cross. And all of that so that we might be saved. All of that was that we might repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus and have eternal life. So that is an indescribable gift, a gift beyond comprehension. And if you have not received that gift, let me encourage you to do that today. It is through repentance. It is through acknowledging your sin, to ask God to forgive you for your sin, and to trust in Jesus, who is the one who died for us on the cross and rose again. And so what a blessing it is to know, to have that gift, and we would all agree that it is indescribable. Since God was generous to us in sending Christ, we should be generous to others. Jesus sacrificed for us, and thus we should sacrifice for others. The center of all generosity is God's generosity toward us. The center of all thanksgiving is the gratitude that we have for the wonderful gift of salvation through Jesus. Unity between Jews and Gentiles and among everybody, all ethnicities within the church, is possible because of Jesus. Generosity results in meeting people's needs and in many thanksgivings to God. The generous person is blessed, the one receiving the generosity is blessed, and God is glorified. And so this Thanksgiving season, let's be both thankful and generous. Let's close.